What we're going to read about today is a description of the church immediately after it was founded. So the God has poured out the Holy Spirit, and Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, has announced Jesus as Savior. And the crowd that was gathered witnessing the Spirit being poured out and hearing the disciples speak in tongues, they hear this message from Peter that Jesus is the King. He is the promised Savior. And they respond and they say, "What shall we do?" They're convicted by the fact that Jesus, the one raised from the dead, is the promised Savior of God's people. And they say, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says, essentially, trust that Jesus is Savior. Recognize that you're wrong. Turn from your sin and trust that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Receive the guarantee of his forgiveness with baptism. And you too will be blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read that about 3,000 people received that word and were baptized, and they were added to the number. They were brought into the church. And what we're going to read now is a description of certain things the church was dedicated to. What characterized the church right there at its first birthday, or right after its first birthday, we could say. So let's read from Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless us as we think about this and receive it to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that it's powerful, and we pray, Lord, that you would use it powerfully in our lives, that you would teach us and help us as a church to be marked by these same practices, that we would be people living in our privilege and in faithfulness to you. Bless this word, we pray this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to be a Christian, as we've been noting, looking at the book of Acts, means we are highly privileged. To be a Christian means God has poured out immense privilege upon us. We are those who live under the saving reign of King Jesus, the promised King who has come to make all things new. And Acts shows us how King Jesus is active right now in making all things new. He is pouring out forgiveness and new life on his people. He's pouring out forgiveness and new life on his people. He gives us a new record with the forgiveness of sins, and he begins our transformation to new life with the gift of the Spirit. It's not yet perfected life, but it is truly new life that he gives with the Spirit. And we just saw last week, the last few weeks, in the first part of chapter 2, that Jesus, as the one who was crucified and raised, Peter announces, as the one who was crucified and raised, he now has the authority to forgive and to give this new life, and he pours it out on all who come to him. He pours out those privileges on all who come to him. So that's why he says in verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. King Jesus is reigning in new life. He's got the authority to forgive and give new life, and he pours that out on all who come to him in faith and repentance. And then, blessed with those privileges, blessed with the privileges of a new record and new life, God also blesses us by making us members of a new community, the community of Christ followers, the church, the group that receives those privileges. And so in verse 41, we read that these people came in response to this message. They received Jesus, and we read, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added that day. Added to what? Added to this community. Added to the church. One of the privileges we have, receiving forgiveness and new life from Jesus, is that we are not only joined to him, we are joined to each other in his church, in his kingdom community. And so that raises a very important question. What does a good and faithful church look like? What should we be doing as a church? Given our privilege, and this is the question we're going to be answering today, given our privilege, what should be the practices we are committed to? Given all of our privileges as Christians, given all of our privileges as a church of Jesus Christ, what should be the practices we are committed to? And this is such an important question because if we're honest, we all know that there are a lot of bad reasons for liking a church. You can like a church. You can be part of a church for some really bad reasons. And there are a lot of terrible ruts that even good churches fall into, or things that even good churches, fairly healthy churches, fail to actually do the way that they should. In other words, if we're honest, all of us have to be humble and say, Lord, help us be the kind of church you want us to be. Help us belong to and contribute to and be the kind of church that you would have us to be. Help us to be committed to the practices that you would have us committed to. So our goal this morning is to look at this description of the church right at its birth and take note of what it calls us to. And we should be careful here because we have to acknowledge that our church will not look exactly like the church here. They had, for example, the apostles. They had the apostles. We do not have the apostles. This was the foundation that was laid for Christ's church, but we are built on that foundation. We are built on that foundation. And so when we read this passage in the context of the rest of the New Testament, we can come to understand how the church is described here should describe us as well. Seeing what they're committed to will teach us what we are to be committed to. And so, what do we see? Well, we see four things. Four practices they are committed to. It's right there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and fourthly, the prayers. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we want to unpack each of these and see how each of these practices connect to our privileges, how we should be motivated to pursue these practices because of how God has privileged us in Jesus Christ. So firstly, look at what they are committed to, the apostles' teaching. They are committed to the apostles' teaching because the apostles were the messengers of Jesus, the official messengers of King Jesus. Remember back in chapter 1, we were given a description of the apostles and the fact that God is the one who commissioned the apostles. The apostles were those who were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and who were eyewitnesses to his resurrection and were those that Jesus chose to represent him. Now, most of the apostles were chosen, you know, back in the Gospels. If you read Luke's first volume, the Gospel of Luke, we read about him choosing the first 12. But then Judas betrayed Christ, and when they need to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, what do? They pray, "Lord, you know the hearts of all. You decide who is to replace him." And they cast lots to determine who it was. So the apostles were not just ordinary followers of Jesus. They were ordinary followers of Jesus that God gave a special office and job to. He commissioned them as official witnesses. And their wonders and signs proved their special authority. Notice what we read in verse 43 there. After reading that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, notice what verse 43 says about the apostles. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Many wonders and signs were being done through them. Why is this mentioned? It's mentioned because these wonders and signs are proof of the apostles' special authority. They demonstrate and prove that the apostles have special authority. In chapter 4, there's another summary description of the church that's a lot like the one that we're looking at. And notice how it describes the church and how it describes the signs and wonders of the apostles. Chapter 4, verse 32, we read this. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Sounds a lot like our passage, doesn't it? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. You see what's going on there? The power of the apostles, demonstrated in signs and wonders, accompanied their testimony to back up the authority of their testimony. In chapter 14, it's made even more explicit. I just want to drive this home. Listen to what is said in chapter 14. So they remained for a long time, this is speaking of some of the apostles, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The apostles are teaching, the apostles are announcing, and God bore witness to his word of grace through them by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Do we see that? The apostles have special divine authority to be official messengers of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't expect signs and wonders to continue the way they occurred under the apostles in the New Testament. God still works miracles. We should still pray for miracles, but we don't expect the miracles to continue in the same way they did in the book of Acts, because God did them there to bear witness to the authority he gave to the apostles as the apostles announced the message of Jesus. And that message of Jesus, the word of the apostles, is now given to us in all of its authority in the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is the teaching of the apostles, written by them or condoned and sanctioned by them. It is the message of Jesus through his holy apostles. So we commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching by committing ourselves to his word, by committing ourselves to the teaching of the New Testament. And we are to be actively committed to this. In our passage, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it doesn't simply mean they committed to following the apostles' teaching. What it means is they've devoted themselves to the practice of hearing the apostles' teaching, the practice of being exposed to the apostles' teaching. All four of these things listed are practices: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers that they kept doing regularly in an ongoing fashion. We need to be actively committed to God's word, meaning I know probably almost everyone that's here, if I said, what is the Bible? You'd say, it's the word of God. Are you committed to it? Yes, I believe that it's the word of God. When's the last time you read it? And we go, well, you just read it. And I would say, that's a really good answer. Because you are here in church. I'm not trying to say good for you, but good for you. You need to be committed to gathering together as God's people in his church to hear the word of God. But then we need to also step back and think, what are all the ways that we expose ourselves to messages and media and teaching today? How many minutes, how many hours are we hearing from others? And how much of that is God's word? Now, there's no explicit command in the Bible that says you have to read your Bible daily. In fact, most people in the New Testament church, by dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching, were not dedicating themselves to the daily reading of the word because most of the people couldn't read. But if you can read and you have a copy of God's word, does it have to be explicitly commanded? Read? Read it regularly? Read it daily? Do we have to receive that as a direct command to know that would be a good thing? If we are dedicated to it, then we're going to be pursuing it. We're going to be pursuing it weekly, hopefully, if possible, daily. As individuals, as families, we're going to be after it, in other words. We're going to be after it. And doesn't this make sense given our privilege? Doesn't it make sense given our privilege? Because it is this word and this word alone that reveals and helps us to live in our privilege as Christians. Here's what I mean. You can't come to understand your privilege as a Christian by just looking at your life and your circumstances. I can't look at you and think about your life and see what's happening and hear about your feelings and check your bank account and describe from that how you are privileged as a Christian. The way we are privileged as a Christian is so immense, it's so incredible, it's so special that we need special revelation announcing it to us. We need to hear the witnesses of the apostles. Because I don't know about you, I've never seen someone rise from the dead. It's just not something that happens. But Jesus rose from the dead. And these guys were eyewitness witnesses to that amazing fact. I can't look around and see that death is defeated. I can't look around and see that I have a hope of heaven. Southern California is great. It does not look like the hope of heaven. We need the witnesses to bear witness to the fact that we have a certain hope because Jesus has been raised. And then the witnesses tell us what this means. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, they say Jesus was raised. Death has been conquered. Jesus is king, and here's what it means for you. And it goes beyond our mind's ability to imagine. We are so privileged. We can't look at ourselves or each other and see the extent of God's blessings upon us. But his word lays it out. So we need his word. You need to read the word to get to know yourself. You need to read the word to come to an understanding of how incredibly blessed you are. It goes with our privilege that we would be dedicated to God's word. And something else that's just marvelous we need to see here, God's word doesn't just give us the information regarding our privilege and how to live in that privilege to God's glory. It doesn't just lay out the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of God's law. It lays all of that out with power. God's word comes at us with power. It is God's word that the Spirit promises to use. And we see that in the book of Acts, don't we? Acts chapter 2 makes this abundantly clear. The Spirit gets poured out. And what happens when the Spirit gets poured out upon our church, upon the church? Preaching. The word of God is announced through the apostles. Peter stands up and he announces Jesus and he announces the privileges that are found in Jesus. And then what happens? The Spirit poured out enables Peter to preach the word, and then the Spirit uses that word to bring people into saving faith and to grab onto the privileges and to become a part of the church. It's the Spirit's power throughout. The Spirit delivers the word, and the Spirit uses the word to change us and to give us new life. We need to be dedicated to the apostles' teaching. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to be dedicated and to receive the word of God. But this is only the first one in the list. Notice, these are not people who just sit around hearing the word and not responding. These are people that upon hearing the word and being dedicated over and over to learning of their privilege and what God calls them to in Jesus, live in a particular way. And the way that's described here is they were dedicated to the fellowship. They were dedicated to the fellowship. Now, I know I just say the word fellowship, and that's a very churchy kind of Christian word. And you go, yeah, dedicated to the fellowship. Okay, we're going to have a fellowship meal later on. Yeah, it's all very ordinary stuff. There was nothing ordinary about their fellowship. And if we're a church dedicated to pursuing these practices that correspond with our privileges, we're going to look a bit different. Notice how the fellowship is described. It's described in verses 44 and verse 47. It's described in terms of financial care and public praise. Financial care and public praise. Note just first of all, what fellowship means is that they were sharing their lives together. They were sharing their lives together. Fellowship is participation, sharing. And they shared their lives in a way that resulted in radical financial care and public praise. Look at verse 44 and following. I think these verses are describing for us the nature of their fellowship. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. How radical is that? And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, meaning in each other's homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their fellowship meant financial care and public praise. And think about the financial care here. They lived in radical generosity. They were selling their possessions so that they could give to those in the church that were in need. I was thinking about this, and that's not the way I think. The way I think if someone has a need is if I have some extra cash lying around and it doesn't take me long to take inventory of that. If I have some extra cash lying around, meaning if I've got some money lying around that I haven't spent on something, then maybe I can help. They're not thinking like that, are they? They're not thinking about the money they haven't already spent on something. They're thinking, okay, what could I possibly sell? What of the things I have that I use and that on some level I may need and still want that I can give up and sell to provide for someone that has a more serious need than me? They, in other words, are not just giving a little from their leftovers. They are changing their lives to help those in need. They are changing their lives to help change the lives of others. When you went to fellowship in the family's home 1 week, the inventory of their furniture would look different when you showed up the next week. What happened to the couch? Oh, we had to get rid of it. So-and-so needed surgery. That's different, isn't it? That's radical. What happened to your car? Well, you know, things happen. Now, we need to note, this radical generosity wasn't communal or communist. Communal meaning the early church was not a group that you joined, and by joining, you gave up all of your private property. Some people read that phrase, they had all things in common, they take it out of context, and they say, we need to start a commune, where upon joining, you hand over the extent of your bank account to the group. And the leader, for some reason, lives in a different kind of house, but let's not go into that. But that's not what's described here. They still had private property. They still had private property, and we learn that in the chapters that followed. By having all things in common, what they mean is they considered what they had to be available if needed to the community. It wasn't communal. It also wasn't communist, because communism is the forced redistribution where everyone has basically the same. Some people in the early church still had more than others. But those that had more were giving up to provide for those in need. Not just to even it out, but for those in need. But the fact that it's not communal or communist makes it even more incredible, because what it means is that people were giving freely. They were giving freely. In every man-made attempt at utopia. And every man-made attempt at utopia that we've seen, you know, a few goes at that in the last 100 years, it's all by force. The redistribution of wealth to take care of the needs of the poor is by force. And we can argue about how much by force distribution needs to take place. Taxes are ultimately by force. I mean, the government asks, but at the end of the day, you know, you could go to jail if you don't pay. So it's a by force system. That's not what's happening. That's not what motivates the giving that we find here. The giving here is not by force. It's because of God's favor. It's because these people are rejoicing in the privileges God has poured out upon them, that they are then willing to give what they have willingly, lovingly, to those who are in need. I mean, you think about it. What we have here is a community that, because of the apostles' teaching, has grabbed on to the privileges they have in Jesus so much that they've begun to understand where their true wealth is. They understood what it meant for the Spirit to be poured out upon them. As we saw last week, the Spirit is the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. That's how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 14 and 15. It is the down payment of our heavenly inheritance, which means when you've come to Jesus and been forgiven and given the Spirit, you've already been given heaven. And so as those who know their privilege, they know that they're owners of heaven, they've already been given the down payment of that eternal inheritance. As those who are wealthy like that, what's a wad of cash that they can give to help a brother really in need? What are they ultimately giving up? Not a lot in comparison to what they've given. It is joy. This is the point. It is joy in their privilege. Joy in their privileges that leads to this generosity. And that's what we need to be practicing as a church. We need to be dedicated to the pursuit of the apostles' teaching such that we grow in our understanding of privileges and our fellowship results in care out of joy for those in true need around us and in our midst. But notice also, this fellowship, it didn't just result in this radical financial caring for each other. It spilled over into public praise. Verse 46 and 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. We're given a description of that fellowship in terms of financial care, and then, and day by day attending the temple together, it's more fellowship, and breaking bread in their homes, meaning each other's homes, fellowship, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their fellowship spills over into public praise. Together, they are together in each other's homes. They're gathered in worship. They're eating. They're feasting. They're praising God, and people are noticing it. The church is a very specific kind of community. It gathers for very specific things, like the apostles' teaching. We do not gather to discuss politics. We do not gather to go over the latest self-help trends that are being presented out in the world. We gather dedicating ourselves to the apostles' teaching, swearing allegiance to one King, the Lord Jesus, recognizing who belongs to this people, because we recognize that we belong to each other. And so there is a definition of the group. There is membership in this group, but this group that is so defined and so narrowly focused in one way is not a group unto itself. This group dedicated to these specific things is a group that is to be on public display. We are to have a public facing, publicly active element to the life that we live together in fellowship. We are to be praising and rejoicing and getting into each other's lives in a way that those around notice. Dedicated to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship that results in generous financial giving to one another and displays itself to the world as a people that love each other and love their God. There's a sense in which Christians need to know how to party. Now, I don't use that word strictly, because that can be taken in the wrong way. You know, I don't mean like we go bar hopping together. But there's an element to the church's life where people need to note the joy of the community. And don't we, I mean, isn't this part of our privilege that we're not just set free in Christ to study together? We are set free by our study of Jesus to celebrate his goodness together in all different ways, and to hope that the world sees that kind of joy. It is good to get together and eat and have fun and be happy and to talk joyfully about Jesus. That is a good and wonderful thing. But now the last two, I'm not going to spend long on these, because we are dedicated to the apostles' teaching, but not more than 40 minutes at a time. So, but let's hit these last two and note our privileges with these. They're dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. That third one, the breaking of the bread, I read it that way, the breaking of the bread, because that's the most literal way to translate it. It's not just the general sense of breaking bread as in eating together. I think what is referred to here is the Lord's Supper, what we will partake of in a minute. And it makes sense that they would be dedicated to this special meal commissioned by Jesus as those who are committed to his word and committed to fellowship, because the Lord's Supper is something that Christ commits us to in his word. It's commanded by the apostles, and what it seals to us is our fellowship with God and each other. So if we're serious about the apostolic word and we're serious about fellowship, we're going to be serious about the Lord's Supper, because it's all about fellowship with Jesus and with each other. And we'll talk about that in a minute before we partake of it. But it makes sense that we would have this regularly, even every week, as something we are dedicated to as God's people. And that gives us an example of the fact that to be dedicated to these practices as a church means we will have official times of worship. There's a discipline to it. There's a time for official gathering. There's a time for spontaneous fellowship. But there's a time where we are to meet together, and every member of the church is to be committed to that meeting where we dig in to the apostolic word and we feast officially on the bread that Christ called us to, his body broken for us. Look at the last one, though, as we head towards closing, and think with me about how prayer is attached to our privilege. If we are a church that's committed to these practices, we are going to be committed to the apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and we read the prayers. All the activity of the early church was saturated with prayers. The apostles were praying before the Spirit is poured out. And then, as we're going to see as we read the book of Acts, they keep praying regularly. They're going before the Lord, just as Jesus prayed regularly to the Father. Prayer is an ongoing activity. The church of Jesus will be a church that commits itself to talking to Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Who's your king? Jesus. Do you talk with him? No. It makes no sense. Who is your savior? Your hope in life and death? Jesus. When's the last time you prayed? I don't know. We should be those regularly going before our God and talking to him, because he's our God and he's our savior. In other words, prayer is attached directly to our privilege. We are granted access to the throne of the universe. We're granted access to the throne of the one who is in charge of all things. And it is called for us a throne of grace. We approach the one in charge of all things, who rules us and all things for us by his grace to us. How can that not draw us in? So as the author of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we not go before our King who loves us so much? How can we not pour out our hearts to him and rely upon him and give him thanks and praise, because he's the King that promises to help us as we come to him, sitting on his throne of grace. May we be a church that is dedicated to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. May we be dedicated to the breaking of bread and the prayers, because these practices flow from our privileges. And may God, as he shapes us and makes us a church dedicated to these things, do what he did then. We read And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As he shapes us into this kind of church, may he do for us what he did then. May he add to our number those who are being saved. And that is the last privilege we can think about this morning. It is our privilege. It is our privilege to be in Christ's church, where God himself is at work, saving more and more people. We dedicate ourselves to these things, and we get to see him add to the number those who are being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your great grace. Thank you for the many privileges you've poured out on us. And God, may we, as those blessed by King Jesus with forgiveness and new life, filled with the Spirit, be as the church was at its birth, be dedicated and committed to these practices. Lord, may we be a church where your word is properly taught. May we be people who read it. May we be families that are committed to it, and we beg that you would use it. Lord, enrich our fellowship. Help us to love each other, to provide for needs. And may our joy in you be on public display. Lord, as we gather at your table in just a minute, may the breaking of the bread be something we are committed to, that we take seriously, that we delight in. And may we be a people of prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would show off your greatness by adding to our number those who are being saved. It is your work, and we pray that you would accomplish it to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.